Well, good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we will be reading beginning in verse 18. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. Forgive me of the coughing. I had a couple donuts. I had one for me and one for my wife. And so I've got a little bit of donut stuff in my throat, I guess. Okay, are you there? Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. And he says here, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah. Others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, and then verse 22 is where we're going to be focusing. We'll read toward the end of the service, we'll read beyond this, but we're going to focus on verse 22. And verse 22 has so much stuff in it that we're going to spend most of the service just talking about Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. So they've asked him, or he's asked them, "Who do people say that I am? You are this one, you're that one. Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, of course, answered, "The Christ of God." The Matthew's account on this says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he strictly warned them and commanded them that they tell no one, saying, and then verse 22 there, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the reality of what Jesus said. These are not just words on paper here. It's not ink and paper. This is reality. It's written so that we can understand. And I thank you for the power that is in your word. And now I pray, God, that you would bring this alive by your Spirit unto our hearts and minds, and that we would be so grateful, so thankful, and that we would grab hold of what you have to say and allow you to grab hold of us in Jesus' name. Amen. So going back to verse 22 again, the Son of Man, Jesus is speaking, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. So he is the Son of Man. Now, Jesus describes himself many different ways in the Bible. There are many different descriptions of him, but he described himself in different terms. Here he does not say the Son of God, but he says the Son of Man. The Son of Man shall suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and killed and raised the third day. So when he uses this, he's using this himself, and he describes himself as the Son of Man. In the Gospels, this phrase is used 83 times in 79 verses. Son of Man. So it's really important. In four Gospels, he uses this 83 times. It's spoken of him, and many of those are him speaking this of himself. So the Son of Man must suffer many things. Well, when we understand that, he's not saying the Son of God, but he's saying the Son of Man. In so doing, he is saying the one who will stand in the place for humanity. That's what he's saying. When he describes himself as the Son of Man, he is saying, "I am fully man, and I will stand in the place and be the substitute and the sacrifice for humanity." And oh man, that is so powerful, and he describes himself this way. And we need to grasp the reality that he was fully man. Yes, he was God, but he laid down his rights to act as God, and he was fully a man. As such, he had temptations. As such, he had to eat and sleep. And as such, he could die. And he did die. So he says here again, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders. So the second thing he says here is the Son of Man is the first. The second thing is he must suffer many things. Now, there's a couple different aspects to suffering that we're going to look at. And I can teach on either one of these and go into great depth. We're just going to kind of touch the tip of the iceberg today when we talk about this. But he says the Son of Man must suffer many things. Now remember, he is the Son of Man. He is the substitute and the sacrifice that took our place and also that showed us how to do certain things. Now, I don't have this verse in my notes, but in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Seeing that we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God." It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, when it says the author and finisher, the author can be the one who starts something, but it can also be the first one that does something. So think of it that way. We're to look unto Jesus, the author, the one who is the first one what? Upon the pathway of faith. And he is the finisher, or the one who did it completely and perfectly to give us an example. So there are certain things that Jesus suffered as our substitute. He took our place, and we don't have to suffer those things. But then there are other things that he suffered as our example. And we'll talk about both of those. And I can go into great measure and I could teach for probably weeks on each of those, but we're just going to begin to touch the tip of the iceberg. So, first of all, what he suffered in our place as our substitute, where he stepped in our place so that we did not have to suffer this ever again. And we'll talk about that first and then we'll talk about him suffering as our example. But let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And it says here, Christ has redeemed us. Now, the word redeemed means he has bought us back, he has paid the price, and he has redeemed us from something. He's redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. This is where he stepped in and he did something so that we will not have to suffer this ever again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So the curse of the law, he redeemed us from. How did he do that? By being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And some people will get hung up on, hangeth on a tree, I thought he hung on a cross. The word actually means hung on wood. That's what it actually means when you look up the word tree. So don't get hung up on that. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So he stepped into our place, he died in our place, he rose from the dead for us, and he did this so that we would be redeemed from something. In other words, we don't have to experience the curse of the law. Now, that's a huge thing. We don't have to experience the curse of the law. He stood in our place and suffered in our place to deliver us from the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is mentioned, it's actually mentioned in several places, but the greatest, most vivid, pictorial place in the Bible where it tells us this is in Deuteronomy 28. We're not going to go there, but I'm going to tell you what the curse of the law is. And that chapter has over 60 verses in it. We're not going to read it, but when you break it down, the first part of the chapter talks about the blessing of obedience. Most of the chapter talks about the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is threefold. It is poverty. It is sickness and disease. And it is spiritual death. or in other words, separation from God. So Christ redeemed us from this, so he redeemed us from poverty. We don't have to experience poverty. He has redeemed us from that, and if we will walk with him, we don't have to live in poverty. He has redeemed us from poverty. He has redeemed us from sickness and disease. But we're in this world, there's sickness and disease here, there's bacteria, there's viruses, there's germs. Yeah, but we don't have to be affected by that. He's redeemed us from poverty, he's redeemed us from sickness and disease, so we don't have to experience this, and he has redeemed us from spiritual death, which is separation from God, which ends in the lake of fire. We typically think of it as the word hell. That is the destiny if we do not receive him, but he has made possible eternal life. He has made possible heaven. He has made possible, so many good things. He has redeemed us. So he stood in our place. So we don't have to suffer those things anymore. We don't have to. We don't have to. He paid the price. He stepped in as our substitute and the sacrifice that was perfect. He's the only one who ever qualified to be that sacrifice. I couldn't do it for anybody else because only one without sin can pay the price for the sin of another. He's the only one that was sinless. So he died in our place so that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law. That is a massive subject which we again could look at for a long, long time. And I will be looking at until I get into heaven, and then I will be looking at the one who redeemed me from all of that. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day. But he stepped into our place as our substitute. He paid the price so we don't ever have to experience those things. He redeemed us from them. And those things he's redeemed us from, we don't have to experience. And then we'll talk about another thing. And that is that he suffered some things as our example. There are certain things that he suffered as our example. Now, what he's redeemed us from, we don't have to experience. Many people think, this is just my burden to bear. This back problem is just my burden to bear. God's teaching me something through this. No, he has redeemed you from that. We don't have to experience spiritual death. I'm born again, but people don't understand that they've also been redeemed from the curse of the law in the area of poverty and in the area of poverty of body or sickness and disease. So we don't have to experience those things. But then there are other things that he experienced and he showed us as our example how we are to live. And when he did that, he suffered as our example. We will suffer some of these things. We will suffer some of these things. So then, let's look at this. And the first thing I want to look at is, and we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. And this is persecution for righteousness' sake. This is persecution for righteousness' sake. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 2. For to this you were called. Now, why am I going into this? Because Jesus said he was going to suffer these things. He told us it was going to happen before it happened. It happened, and we need to understand what he was talking about. That's why we're going into this. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So, he suffered some things, and he did this to show us that we're going to have to suffer some things. Not what he's redeemed us from. Not poverty. Not sickness and disease. Not spiritual death. We don't have to experience that. We've been redeemed from that. But there are some things that we will. And again, persecution for righteousness' sake. Then let's go to the third chapter of 1 Peter. And verses 14 and 15. And here he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense, the old King James said, an example or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear or reverence. So, he says that when you do the right thing, sometimes you're going to suffer for it because the devil will stir people up and human nature will come against you. And you will have to suffer that. He did this as an example. Now, there are going to be times when you do the right thing and you suffer for it. There are going to be times when you are the absolute best employee that you can be, and other people will not like you for it because you make them look bad. Why are you doing that, they'll say. Why are you doing that? You're making me look bad. And they will actually come against you and try and persecute you. They will try and stir other people up against you. Oh, you're setting the bar too high. You're causing the curve to be way off. And people are not going to like that. Because human nature, I'm talking about fallen human nature, is I want to do the least amount that I can and get away with it. And if you're going to serve God, you're going to walk righteously. And that means we do what we do as unto Him. And when we do what we do as unto Him, we're going to be people of excellence. And you'll suffer for it. You're also going to find out that when you tell someone the truth about the gospel, some people are not going to like it. They're just simply not going to like it because they want to live the way that they want to live. You don't have any right to tell me what's right and wrong. No, God does though, because He created us. And He has told us in the Bible right and wrong. And so when we present the truth, some people are not going to like it. And there will be persecution that comes from that. Anybody ever heard of a nation called China? You live as a Christian in the nation of China, you take your life in your own hands. You can be put to death. There are millions upon millions of people who have been killed in nations just simply for living as a Christian. Living as God wanted them to. You will face persecution. Jesus did. They didn't like. He actually says in John chapter 3, the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It goes on from there. That's not the last verse. Verse 17. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. They would not come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. In other words, if we step into the light, we step into God's presence, we step into what He is saying, it confronts me face to face with the reality that there are things that need to change. And when you live a godly life, some people are not going to like it. And there is persecution which will come from that. You need to settle, I'm willing to do what God wants me to anyway. There is persecution which will come from that, but you need to be firm on this. Because if you're not firm, if you waffle on this, if you vacillate between two positions, you're going to have some real problems. So, this is one type of suffering. There's others, but I'm just going to mention that one. And then I want to go on to something, and I'm going to make a statement which, for a Word of Faith church, is almost oxymoronic. It is the term good suffering. We don't hear that in the Word of Faith church much. Matter of fact, you may have never heard that from the pulpit. Good suffering. But I want to talk about good suffering. There is such a thing as good suffering. And I'll explain it from looking at a couple of verses and then we'll go into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. It's the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it says here, But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. The old King James says something a little bit different, but it actually says that I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, I want to see everybody raise their hand that has a body. Okay, we got bodies. All right. So, if you've got a body and you're still alive, you're going to have to deal with that body. Your body is going to want to do its own thing. Now, I'm going to shock you with something right here. My body wants to overeat, and it has. I have a lot of extra weight that I carry, especially around the belly area, because my body has said, please feed me. Please feed me. And then it went from please feed me to feed me now. And it went from please feed me to feed me now to I want my way. That's what my body does. And I have to deal with it. This seems like a natural thing. But we need to realize that your body will dominate you and has dominated you until you learn to live the way that God wants you to. Now, why am I talking about this concerning suffering and good suffering? Because there is such a thing as good suffering when you tell your body no. Because your body will suffer. Your body's a part of you. You have a spirit, or you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. It's still part of your makeup. So, when your body suffers, it's still you suffering. But this is a good type of suffering. I'm not talking about sickness and disease. We've been redeemed from that. I'm not talking about poverty where I don't have enough to eat. I'm talking about you bringing your flesh under the control of your spirit. I discipline my body. Who's the I? It's me. But who's the me? It's not my body. My body does not bring my body under. My spirit is in control, and my spirit brings my flesh or my body under. And I discipline it, and I, my spirit, tell my flesh what to do, and when I do that, my flesh does not like that, and my flesh suffers. And this is a good type of suffering. This is a good type of suffering. And whether you realize it or not, Jesus had to do this. He had to do this too. I can show you over and over and over again in the Word of God, he had a physical body. If he had a physical body, he had to deal with that physical body just like you and I do. He had to deal with that physical body. So then, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, this is a verse which read at a very shallow level will make it sound like as long as I am suffering in the flesh, I'm right with God. I've ceased from sin. So when somebody persecutes me, maybe somebody doesn't like me, maybe somebody beats me, that I'm suffering in the flesh, so I'm not sinning. Well, I'll tell you, that's a wrong interpretation. Because if you are a child and you get spanked by your parents, you don't like it. But what are the parents doing? They're spanking you so that they can train you properly. And when they train you properly, what they're doing, you may have been licking your fingers and going toward an outlet, an electrical outlet. And they may have told you 15 times, don't do that. But you're a child. So you're doing it again and again and again. I just want to stick my finger in there. It's like it's calling out to me, please check me out. Please check me out. Please check me out. And so I get over and I almost get my finger in it. And my dad grabs a hold of me and swats me and says, don't do that. That's not good for you. That's not good for you. You think that child likes that? No. Just because that child has experienced some suffering, and they would call it suffering, you want to know how I know that? Wah! They're crying. They consider it great suffering to not get their way. But that child has not ceased from sin. That child is still looking for when the parents are not there. Going to go over and stick their finger in that. They didn't cease from sin. As a matter of fact, they got angry at their parents. So can you see, this is not talking about merely suffering with a little bit of pain, because you can bow up, even if it's good and your parents are trying to take care of you, even if it's good and someone is telling you not to do that because they actually do know better than you. But it doesn't mean you've ceased from sin. What this means is when you have brought your body under to the degree that you are making your flesh suffer because you are telling your flesh no. You are bringing your flesh under. You are causing good suffering. Does this make sense? It's good suffering. Then you have ceased from sin because you brought your flesh under. Does that make sense? This is crystal clear to me. Did Jesus do that? Yes, he did. Over and over again, he did it. Over and over again. And I can show it to you with great clarity and vividness from the temptation after he came out of the wilderness fasting for 40 days. You fast for 40 days, your stomach is probably doing what mine was before the first service was hardly even started. My stomach was grumbling. That's why I had 2 donuts. And my wife's stomach was grumbling too, so I had one for her. But Jesus has come out of 40 days of fasting. Now, why did he do that? He had to become physically weak so that he could face every trial and test that you face. Hebrews chapter 4 says that we have not a great high priest which cannot be tempted with the feelings of our infirmities, but which cannot understand what we've gone through, basically, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So he became weak, physically weak. He fasted for 40 days so that he could face what you face. I've never fasted for 40 days. I don't know that I've ever fasted for 4 days. Yeah, I probably have, but it was like one meal. It wasn't a full fast. So he fasted for 40 days. He came out of that. And what was the first temptation? If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. It was a test. It was a test in many different areas, but one of which was he had to bring his flesh under because his flesh was hungry. He could have easily said, oh yeah, yeah, stone be made bread and eaten it. He could have done that. He had to bring his flesh under and dominate his flesh. When he did that, there was no sin. Now, he never sinned. He did this over and over and over again in his life. Every time he had the potential to do something that God had not told him to, he had to bring his flesh under and tell it no. So he did this consistently. He did it perfectly, and he did it as our example. And you're going to have to understand that your body is going to cry out. Your flesh is going to cry out. More than just food, it's going to want to do its own thing. You realize that sleeping too much is not good? You need to tell your body. Now, I'm not talking about not getting rest. God dealt with me to get rest. I had an issue of not resting. I was taking way too much upon myself, the pressures of life, and I was not resting as I should have been. And as a result, I had some physical issues. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about is I'm going to lay down, and I'll just stay in bed. And then 3 hours later, I get up and, you know, it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So, you know, we can oversleep. That's also something that flesh, you're getting up. Flesh, I'm dominating you. There's a whole lot of other issues that you have to deal with. I can show it to you over and over and over again in Scripture. I just wanted to touch again on this. This verse makes it as clear as it can be. You need to bring your flesh under, because if you don't, you're going to have problems with sin. But when you do, you cease from sin, which means you're going to begin to walk in a different manner. You're going to walk with God. So, what was it that Jesus said again? He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests, and killed and raised the third day. So, we just got to the point of suffering there. You're going to have to suffer. You don't have to suffer what He suffered as your substitute, as the sacrifice, as the one who stood in your place, what He redeemed you from, sickness, disease, and poverty, and spiritual death. But there are the things that you will suffer that He suffered as an example. And again, good suffering is one of those where you're going to bring your flesh under. And this is something you need to do daily. Then He said, I will be rejected by the chief priests and, you know, the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. So they were going to be given the opportunity to come into relationship with God, into what we call the new covenant. But Jesus said rather they would reject and they would be left in their former state when they rejected Him. And that former state is not a good place. Their former state was the default position of all of humanity, which is lost, it is condemned, and it is headed toward hell. That is the default position. So let's look at John chapter 8 and verse 24. And we'll understand when they rejected Him that this is something that took place. And Jesus says here, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins because ye believe not that I am He. Ye shall die in your sins. Because they didn't believe on Him, they would die in their sins, and the result of dying in their sins was what? It was hell. And Jesus, God the Son of Man, stood before them and presented the gospel. The perfect, holy Son of God. The one who was and then was in earth and now is in heaven, stood before them. He gave them the opportunity to come into covenant with Almighty God, the Father, with Himself, and with the Holy Spirit. And they rejected that. And because they rejected it, the conclusion was they're going to die in their sins, and that is going to send them to hell. But He said this again. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He will be rejected of the spiritual leaders. He will be killed. And He will be raised the third day. So He will be killed. We see this over and over again. I'm not going to go into it in great measure because these two points kind of go together. He will be killed and then raised from the dead on the third day. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it talks about this. First part of that, it's a long chapter. I think there's 57 verses in that chapter. The first about, maybe 7-8 verses of that chapter. Maybe, I guess it's probably a little bit before that. First maybe 5 verses or so. He actually talks about it's the kerygma, which I know you don't know what that means, but it's the basic gospel, and he gives it to us in real simple terms. And he talks about him, Jesus rising from the dead there. So he was going to suffer. He's the Son of Man. He was going to suffer. And He was going to be rejected. He was going to be killed. And He was going to be raised from the dead. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. The last verse of Romans chapter 4. He was handed over to die. He was going to die. Why? Because of our sins. And he was raised to life on the third day to make us right with God. He was raised to make us right with God. Oh my. Jesus said this was going to happen. Jesus said this was going to happen. And I want to begin wrapping it up by just reading the verse, going back again to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 24 through 26. And here he says, "For if you choose self-sacrifice, giving up your lives for my glory, you will discover true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will lose what you try to keep. Even if you gain all the wealth and power of this world and all the things it could offer you, yet lost your soul in the process, what good is that? So why then are you ashamed of being my disciple? Are you ashamed of the revelation truth I give you?" When he talks about revelation truth, he's talking about that which he said, that which he brought revelation of through his words, that which he brought revelation of through the actions that he did. He says, "Are you ashamed of being my disciple? Are you ashamed of the revelation truth I give to you? I, the Son of Man, will one day return in my radiant brilliance with the holy angels and in the splendor and majesty of my Father. On that day, I will be ashamed of everyone who has been ashamed of me." Question is, where do you stand? Are you ashamed of him? He died in your place. He rose from the dead for you. He was rejected of the chief priests. He was the Son of Man. He was the one who was, is, and still is, and will always be. He's in heaven now. He's that one that came to earth, that was tempted and tried, that was suffered on our part, who was rejected, who died, who rose from the dead. If you try and retain your life yourself, he says, you're going to lose it. But if you give your life up for him, he says, you'll find eternal life. I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed of him. Ricky, are you ashamed of him? How about you, Debbie? I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed of him. He's my God and he's my Lord. Lord, Master. You don't like those terms. That means that he's in control, yeah? You realize he sometimes tells me to do things I don't want to do. But he is the Lord. And he is my Lord. And he is good always. I'm still not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed of the fact that he died. I'm not ashamed of the fact that he didn't exercise the authority that he had on the cross, because he could have wiped out all of humanity with a single word. He could have called, he talked about 12 legions of angels. One angel wiped out 185 men in one night. Can you imagine what 12 legions of angels? A legion is 6,000. So you multiply that by 12. What that could do? Oh my. I mean, it would have wiped everything out. I'm not ashamed of him. He died in what looked like weakness, but it wasn't. He was the strongest human being who ever lived, because he could have said, I won't do this. But rather, he died in our place. I'm not ashamed of him. Are you? Maybe you'd say, I've never received him as my Lord. Maybe you would say, you know, I've heard all that you've said, but you haven't convinced me. I don't need to convince you. God's word, either you're going to believe it or you're not, but I encourage you, do not leave without him. Don't go without him. Don't go without him. Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he your Redeemer? Is he the one who died in your place? Have you received him? Or are you ashamed of him? Because I'm going to tell you, he is coming back. And when he comes back, those that have been ashamed of him, that did not receive him, they are not going with him. We think, well, I've got plenty of time. I'm young. I've got plenty of time. I've got a long life to live. I want to do my thing. And then with my last breath, I'll cry out, Jesus, save me. You're not guaranteed of anything. If you've not made Jesus your Lord, I'm going to give you this. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord, that doesn't mean just crying out his name. That means calling out, Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, be my Lord. I know you died in my place. I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And I ask you to save me. If you've never done that, I strongly encourage you to do so. If that's you, and I'm not going to have every head bowed, I'm not going to have every eye closed, I'm going to have everybody looking around. If that's you, and you need to get right with God, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. We can take care of it like that in a moment of time. But it needs to be taken care of. I don't need to convince you. You know whether you're right with God or not. So anybody, I'm not going to drag it out. All right? I'm going to close in prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We give you thanks and praise. You are good, only good, and always good. We lift up holy hands before you. You are not one to be ashamed of. Scars and all. The amazing thing is, no matter how much damage we may have experienced up to this point, you care so much. You will, with those scarred hands, grab hold of us and pull us to you if we will open our heart and cry out unto you. You're not ashamed of us, or you wouldn't have died for us. And I'm not ashamed of you. As we go forward this day, Lord, guide and guard, direct and protect. Speak to us and fill us. Have your way with us, and truly be our Lord and Master. And we thank you for it. Amen. Amen.